Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Turn the water into wine. I said Jesus did not turn the water to wine at this wedding, but he did turn the rainwater into sunshine at this wedding, and that's what he's done today. So we're thankful. We're grateful. We're going to talk this morning, guess what we're going to talk about, that Jesus is risen, and I've lost my, normally we have a monitor up here, but it things were, the cord was, I think, stolen today. So if you stole that monitor and we run over, it's your fault. Okay, I just thought I'd clear the air here. So we're going to talk about the resurrection. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? And the resurrection was about what the song that Lisa just sang. It's really about redemption. And I have an image of someone that last Sunday something amazing happened. No, this is not Jesus coming out of the tomb. In case you did not know, this guy's name is Tiger. His last name is Woods. And I play golf a whole lot like him. I am a tiger in the woods, always. But this last Sunday, amazingly, he, after so many years of so much defeat in his life, moral failure, personal failure, marital failure, every kind of golf failure, health failure, a back fusion that his back failed, and so many other failures, yet against all odds, against all the pundits, all the naysayers, this man comes back and he wins probably, I guess, the most prestigious golf tournament in the world, the Masters. He wins again for the fifth time. Grown men were crying. Grown men. I'm not going to tell you if I was one of the grown men crying or not. That's personal information and confidential. But those in my living room know that it was an emotional moment to watch this guy win the Masters against all odds. And then all the sports writers came out that last week and were writing on one single word besides Tiger. The other word was redemption. Tiger's redemption, over and over. I'm thinking the world has taken a word that God has given us. Whether Tiger knows where this victory came from or not, I don't know. There was something different about Tiger this year. He wasn't pointing to himself. But it's amazing and it's remarkable. It's in the bloodstream, it's in the DNA of humanity. We love a good redemption story. And no personal redemption really can ever be fully understood or appreciated unless you understand what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, when Peter is preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost after his own personal recovery to God. And he said these words right here in Acts 2:32. He said that this Jesus, who I'm telling you about, it was God who raised him up, and we are all witnesses. The world changed at that moment when Jesus was raised from the dead. They were changed because of the resurrection. It's an odd, peculiar thing that Christianity is not based on a philosophy or a church or a book. Christianity is based, and the foundation is on an event in human history. It's based on an event. It was so radically transforming that those that all denied him at the cross, there was no gathering around the tomb on Saturday saying, any day now, any minute now, let's have our count. They weren't camping out there, and they weren't hanging out and doing a countdown on Sunday morning. Okay, the ball's going to drop any second now. Let's just start counting down. No, none of that happened. No one was there. They'd given up hope and lost faith and lost confidence. But Jesus did rise, and he appeared to his disciples. He appeared later to who became the Apostle Paul. He was Saul on the road to Damascus. And he appeared to John on the island of Patmos, and he said these words in Revelation. I rarely read out of the book of Revelation, but this morning, this is appropriate. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18 says these words, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's our Savior. The very word redeem means to buy back. And there are at least three of these redemption meanings in Scripture. The first is when the Father redeemed His Son. God redeemed His Son by raising Him from the dead. He would not let Him pass away in that tomb and be dead forevermore. He redeemed Him. And out of nowhere then, because of His appearance to His disciples, there was says that there were 500 eyewitnesses. And because of this, there was this rapid expansion and explosion of what was the local church. They started in Jerusalem, but 3,000 people were baptized the very moment that Peter gave that message. And they said, what do we need to do? And he said, number one is you need to repent. Change your mind about this. This is a fact. Number two is you need to be baptized. Number three, he said, you need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life so that you can become a new creation in Christ and a new reality, a new person, a new life will come. And fourthly, be added to the local church. And so 3,000 people were baptized that day. And the church had this mighty explosion. And it's inexplicable that today 2 billion people are believers in Jesus, 2 billion people around the world. I mean, aren't you glad that you're one, that you've become convinced in your heart that my Redeemer lives, that your Redeemer lives, that He is your Redeemer? It's amazing. Tertullian, just 2 centuries later, Tertullian's one of the early church fathers. And he said these words as he was writing to he was a historian also. And he said, we are but of yesterday, and we have filled your cities, your islands, fortresses, towns, assemblies, camps, palaces, senate, and forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. He's basically saying that the kingdom of God has been spreading in every direction and in every nation. But the second redemption is when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, redeemed the world on the cross. That was His final act on the cross, was to let everyone know that He was redeeming that which was broken and fallen, going all the way back to Adam and Eve when the world went into chaos and psychological separation, moral separation, relational separation, God separation. All these separations happened. And Jesus saying at that moment on the cross, when He said these words, it is finished, He was saying, I'm bringing it all back together in me to the glory of God. I'm bringing the world back. And there will one day be a completely new heaven and earth. But those three words, it is finished, was not like, oh, I'm glad that's behind me. I'm glad that exam's over. It's finished. It's not like that. No, there was something so deep and profound that Jesus saved it as His last drop of blood was exiting His body. He said, now the redemption is complete. The act of God, the hand of God, the mercy of God has been now shown to you, and there's now peace on earth and goodwill towards men because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can be restored, we can be renewed, we can be redeemed, we can be regenerated, we can be reborn. I love it that what Dave Tang was talking about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were no normal people. They were highly educated, very wealthy. And it says that Nicodemus came at night because he was so shy about this, because it meant a radical alteration of his belief system, and what he valued was being changed. We affectionately call him Nick at Night, is our little affection for him. But things were just changed radically through this moment when Jesus bought it back. The very words, it is finished. It's a Greek word. It's actually only one word in the Greek. It's one word. It's rarely used. And I'll give it to you. Tetelestai. Tetelestai means paid in full. It's an accounting term. It means that the debt is paid. But the tense that it's given in, the Greek tense, means that it is finished. Listen to this. This is what it's saying. When Jesus said, it is finished, and He said it in Aramaic, but translated to the exact equivalent, or He may have said it in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's one word also. It means, it is finished, and it will continue to be finished. God has provision for your past, your present, and your future. He's already forgiven me when I'm going to drive somewhere today, and maybe I'll run a red light in Manhattan. Maybe I'll speed a little bit too much. And my twin girls are 5 years old, and they're old enough to start rebuking my driving. I am so outnumbered in my family. I've got a wife who's rebuking me, and now my daughters. Please pray for me. But the provision is real. It's real. You are secure, child of God. God's got you in the palm of his hand, and he's not letting go of you. Why? Because the price was paid. Past, present, and future. It says in Galatians 3:13, it's so powerful because it speaks of that redemption. In Galatians 3:13, it says Christ redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law that we've all been under by becoming a curse for us, because it's written that whoever is hung on a tree or on a cross is cursed. Jesus became my curse. What was against me, he became that so that now I could be blessed and receive the blessing. Because of Jesus, I can call you blessed. I can call you favored. I can call you set apart. I can call you secure. I can call you forgiven because of what Jesus has done. I can call you loved. I can you, listen, you may be alone, but you're never again lonely. You can be lonely, but you're never again alone because you have been blessed with God's favor, and he lives in you now. And if he doesn't live in you, you are here today to say, I want to invite this Jesus to come and live on the inside of me and not just be a historical figure, but personal. And that brings us to our final point in this brief truncated message on the resurrection and his redemption. And that is, God has a, not only did the God the Father redeem his Son, not only did Jesus redeem us legally, but there's also a personal redemption that he has for you. This is where it gets personal. There's a personal redemption. Even Jesus alluded to this in Luke 21, where he said, he told his disciples, he said, your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption is drawing near. Because some of you here, you need a redemption. You need a redemption. Oh, I wish I could be Tiger Woods and win that Masters. But God has me on a different journey. My redemption is different from your redemption. There's a personal, there's something that's similar. The technicalities, the legalities of what Christ accomplished for us are the same for all of us. But God sees you personally. The pain that you've been through, the family that you had, the childhood experience that you had, the disaster that's happened to you at your workplace, the things that have happened to you personally in your psyche, in your soul. It's one of the reasons that we do mental health awareness. And Dr. Niadi, who was mentioned in these announcements, is out here somewhere in this. And thank God for him. He's a Yale professor. But he's saying, I want to bring mental health into the public and into the public's eye to break down the awkwardness of this and the confusion of this and let it be known that the church is there in this space with the blessing of Yale University and the partnership of Every Nation New York City. This is, my friends, is a sign that redemption, your redemption, is at hand. And there's this guy, in case you didn't know, he's the guy with one name, Lecrae. What's his last name? Doesn't matter. Irrelevant. Lecrae.com. But God has a personal redemption for you. He wants to reveal himself to you in a personal and real way. And we just sang this song that I know my Redeemer lives. In case you didn't know, that's Job 19, verse 25, where Job, of all people who went through the worst trial in that era of his time period, it was so bad that people just ran away from him. And even his friends, his three friends who got around him, or four friends, they would sit with him, but they would just basically tell him all the bad information, like, you're going through this trial because of what you did wrong, or you sinned, or you must have sin in your life. And it's clear that Scripture says that Job was a righteous man. And, you know, he didn't know much because he was born in a time where there were no Bibles, there was no synagogue, there was no Moses. As a matter of fact, this may surprise you, but Job was even before Abraham. And here's what he wrote. He didn't know much, but here's what he said in Job 19:25. He said, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Yeah. And sometimes that's all you need to know. Wow. And the rest of that verse says, and he will stand upon the earth. Come on, he's coming. I may not know much, but I know this. Because deep in our soul, you see, God, even before Jesus came in history and did this, we call him the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And even if he had not come yet, had we been on the previous side of history when Christ came and was born and lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and he became that sin-free sacrifice, the only one, it was absolutely amazing that it was so set up right to be right there at the place on that hill of the Temple Mount, right there. It was remarkable because that was where Abraham was asked to take his son Isaac and slay him. That was the same spot. And the angel intervened and said, "Don't do it. Don't touch him. I wanted to see if you were willing." Because God knew that one day somebody's going to need to give their son to be that perfect sacrifice. Isaac was unqualified, but that was a different walk and a different journey and a foreshadowing of what was to come. And God had the pre-incarnate Christ coming and appearing many times down through the old covenant, many ways, many shapes, and as we get into the new series beginning next Sunday, as we get into this new series in the Bible, we will see that Jesus, Yeshua, is in every page and every story and every book of the Bible. He's in there, brothers and sisters, and we're going to discover him afresh as we walk together through the next year. It's going to be amazing. But Job, at the end of his trial, something amazing happened. The scripture says in Job 42 verse 10 that he prayed for his friends. He prayed for his friends who really weren't good friends at all, but it says that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job two times as much. He was restored everything that he lost. He had lost his family. He had lost his livelihood. Some of you are upset about losing your job. Job lost everything. He was homeless, bankrupt, familyless. Everything was taken from him. Everything was gone. But at the end of this trial, slowly but surely, God rebuilt this man, and he had twice as much as before. And see, that's Job's redemption. But he knew there is a Redeemer. And there are practical steps that all of us can take toward our redemption. I feel like in my life I was redeemed twice. I was redeemed as an 18-year-old when I had a personal salvation moment where I submitted my life to Jesus and trusted him to be my Lord and Savior. And then I was just like a pretty much a good trajectory up. Everything was going great to get married and to have four amazing sons and to be blessed in so many ways and to be able to buy a nice home that was basically one-third of the price that it should have been because a corporation wanted to get it off their books one year. And on December 31st, I said, "I'll take it. I'll take it for $250, even though it's worth $600 or $700 or whatever." And I did that. And so many little things that all along the way, God was blessing. The ministry that I had founded was growing, and it was amazing. We bought 33 acres and built a large church of 65,000 square feet, 2,000-seat auditorium, and so many amazing things were happening. And then all of a sudden, there were 10 specific things that any one of them could equal a shipwreck. Any one of them. Both of my parents were in. My parents, who not they were not both separately married, but my mother was in the hospital for she had open heart surgery, and to save her life. My father was in a different hospital in a different city with kidney cancer, and they had to remove one of his kidneys and save his life. And so I'm going back and forth. My marriage of many years was completely going sideways, going south, and eventually ended. And then I had the reality that I was a pastor, and when you're a pastor, you can't get a divorce. I mean, that's just like pastors don't divorce. We can't handle that. And so I had that shame on me. But everything that could go wrong in my life was going wrong. I lost everything. That home that I loved, I gave it away. That everything that was financially, I was in a new place. But right just before that was happening, God had called me to New York City. Little did I know that New York City would have such a traumatic moment at 9/11, but little did I know that the trauma of this city would become the trauma of my life, and I too would need to rebuild out of ashes. But God knows how to find his people when they're broken down, when they're in ashes. And day by day and week by week, coming into this city. I would fly up every Sunday. We had Sunday night service. Pastor Bruce was there when he was awake. He was there. Praise God. And Sunday night, we joke like that a lot. He's on the Hawaiian time zone, and but he is Hawaiian. So in case you're new here, this is welcome to our family. All right, but week by week, you know, and I would get on the plane and I would hear this voice saying, "New Yorkers don't want to hear from a divorced minister from the South." That was the voice I heard. And finally, one Sunday, I got up and I said to the people, I said, "I'm sorry it's me. You could do so much better than me. I'm sorry that I've had a divorce." Yes, I've had a divorce. And I began to just get real about what I'd been through and the story and the situation and everything. And then all of a sudden, New Yorkers came up to me and hugged me and said, "Thank you. I've had 4 divorces." One person said, "I've had 5. One's no big deal." I mean, that was so encouraging. It's like, this is my city. Man, I felt like I went through it and I'd lost everything. And then all of a sudden, we put an advertisement in, and I've never, ever advertised church in my 35 years of pastoring, except one time. That was after 9/11. We put an ad in there. Dr. Rice Brooks and I did. We shared this ad, and we had 4 of us on this ad, and we told about the miracle of 44th Street, where we founded this church. And then we put it out there. It was a lot of money for 3 months, full page. Like I said, only time I've ever done it. I had a good friend who said, "I want to help you in New York. What can I do?" I said, "Well, for the first time in my life, I think we need to advertise and put it out there." We put it out in a very popular Christian magazine. And with all that money spent, only one person showed up. And I just thought, man, I'm going to call this magazine company and get my money back. Of course, that would never happen. But one person did show up and turned out to be the woman that I fell in love with and I married. Her name is Lynette. And so the redemption started coming. The redemption started coming. You know Joseph's 2 sons, his story of redemption is so unbelievable. You have to just read it. It's in the book of Genesis as we're shutting down now. But Joseph had 2 sons named Ephraim and Manasseh. And the name of his 2 sons, and this was what he said. He said, for his sons, this is what they mean: Ephraim, fruitful in the land of affliction; Manasseh, forgetting what lies behind. You see, redemption helps you to forget your painful past, to lay hold of a glorious Redeemer who's got something so much better for you that you're almost thankful for what you had to go through. And it says about Jesus that Jesus, he forgot what was behind him to embrace, for the joy of the Lord, to embrace what was ahead. One of the most incredible redemption stories ever was the story of Peter. We'll close here. But Peter, as you know, was with Jesus every day for 3.5 years. They were friends. They ate together. They camped out together. They saw miracles together. They raised the dead together. I mean, Peter was eyewitness and one of the best friends of Jesus. And it says that Jesus looked at him at one of the last hours before the cross, and he said, "Peter, Satan is going to want to sift you like wheat, and Satan is going to want to disarm you, and he's going to want to take you." He said, "But I prayed for you. I prayed for you." Because when he said Satan is going to sift you, Jesus gave that in the plural, you and the 12. You're going to be sifted. But he said, "But I prayed for you" in the singular. And this is where God has a personal story. And he said, when you come back, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Go and make them strong. You see, whatever you're going through now is nothing but a testimony for somebody else later. There is no testimony without a test. Test is part of the word. And we will go through it. But the Redeemer Jesus is telling us that we're going to have something great happen. And Peter was the one who stood up in Acts 2:41, and he said these words as we're starting to close. He said, and to those, he preached the gospel, and he said, to those who received his word, they were baptized that day about 3,000. This is the longest message in Scripture, the longest preaching the gospel message. Peter preached it. He tied everything that happened on the resurrection with the Old Testament, and it's a remarkable message. And it really sums it up for us today on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, that we can have an experience and an encounter and a personal redemption story. And I love what was said to the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:16. It says, why do you delay? Why do you delay? What's your procrastination? I mean, look, you can procrastinate on a lot of things, but this is not one thing to procrastinate on. Why do you delay, Paul? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, and call on Jesus. Because Jesus, when you call on Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. When you call on Jesus, you'll be saved, as the scripture says. Father, we thank you so much for what the Lord has done, what he's done for us, how he's redeemed us. Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus to redeem us, to pay the price on the tree. Thank you, Lord, for we just take it. We just take what you've done for us, Lord. We take it. We just take it right now by faith. We just take it by faith. If you want what Jesus has done for you, to be your substitute, your provision, and to receive Jesus into your heart, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. Fantastic. Just fantastic. Raise your hand. There are great, great. We're waiting on you. There's others right now. Just raise your hand. Excellent. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for those who are raising their hand, that this is their moment. This is their day. This is salvation. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you hear the knock, let him in. Now just pray this prayer. Let's pray it as a church right now. Just say, Father in heaven, all of us together, thank you for sending your son who died on the cross and was risen from the grave. Today I believe in him and I receive Jesus into my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my place, saving me, redeeming me, giving me a new life. Father, we thank you for that right now. I just believe that's happening today in this church family. It's going to happen in the next service. It's already happened on Friday night at our Good Friday service. God is not stingy. He's a giver. He's given life to those who ask. His name is El Shaddai, the Hebrew for he is more than enough. He's more than enough. He's got you. He loves you. He cares about you. Praise you, God. Just thank you, Lord.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.